Today marks the second in a three-part series based on Paul's teaching about Christian giving found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In these chapters, Paul is explaining arrangements for an offering from the Greek churches in Macedonia and Achaia to the struggling churches in Judea. For Paul, not all giving is helpful. So he provides guidelines to make sure it is helpful. To put it another way, the practice of generosity needs to answer three questions in the affirmative, based on three different passages from chapter 8. First passage. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, is our giving proportionate? During the previous year, the Corinthian Christians had been the first ones to say that they were going to participate in the offering for the struggling Judean Christians. So now, Paul urges them to complete what they had begun by matching their words with actions. He tells them this must be according to their means. Christian giving must be proportionate. It starts with the heart. Our desire must be sincere. As long as that is there, then the gift is acceptable in proportion to what the giver has. This practice is found, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. That's Acts 11:29. This is the principle of proportional giving. Proportional giving is not reluctant giving. If we think that giving means parting with what is ours absolutely, then we will be most reluctant to do so. A father gave 2 quarters to his little boy and said one was to spend as he wished and the other was for the offering at church. On the way to church, one of the quarters slipped out of his fingers and fell down into a grate. And as the boy leaned over, he said, "Oh, Lord, there goes your quarter." The truth is, all of life is a gift, and everything we have belongs to God. We do not really own anything. Rather, we are managers of God's stewards, and our goal in life is to find out what the Spirit of God wants us to do with the resources at our disposal. Proportional giving is not haphazard giving. Many Christians do not think about giving until the offering plate is passed. And even then, they quickly look into their wallet or purse for the lowest denomination possible. Haphazard giving is not particularly helpful for the Lord's work, though it may be helpful to those outside of the church. Clara Null writes about growing up in a small town in the Midwest that had one bank and three churches. She says, early one Monday morning, the bank called all three churches with the same request. Could you bring in Sunday's collection right away? We're out of $1 bills. In contrast, proportional giving means giving gratefully and intentionally back to God, a portion of what God has given to us. From the early days of the Old Testament, God's people have observed the practice of giving some portion of the best of what they had back to God. A gift like that offered to God was called the first fruits or tithe, and consisted of one-tenth of one's flocks or crops or income. The portion was equal for all, 10%, though the quantity would vary according to one's means. As Christians, we live under the new covenant, and so we're not bound by the law of Moses for our salvation. Salvation is a gift from God to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. It's not something we can earn. But we do look to the law of Moses as a guide for living and for knowledge of what pleases God. Many Christians agree that the tithe is a good guideline for our lives and one that is pleasing to God. Still, the idea of a tithe or 10% can be challenging to many of us. If 10% does not work for you, then choose a percentage that does. According to Robert Bowell of the Presbyterian Mission Agency, on average, Presbyterians give 1.5% of their annual income. If you settle on this percentage, then maybe you need to consider including the following in your prayers before bed. Dear God, thank you that you made such a beautiful world and placed me in it. Thank you that you've given me life and purpose. I am thankful for the relationship that I have with you, that you initiated by what your Son did on the cross for me, paying the price for my sin, redeeming and reconciling me. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, for eternal life, and your undying love for me. And now, to show you how truly grateful I am, Lord, for all you've done for me, all that you are doing for me, all that you will do for me, I have decided to become an average Presbyterian. Amen. Really? That's what you want to say to God for all that God has done for you? I want to be an average Presbyterian. In Jesus' parable of the rich man and the barns, Jesus stresses the importance of being rich towards God. We can be rich toward God by using a portion of what we received on an ongoing basis. Now, once a month or whatever, we receive funds that we have to make decisions about. We buy food, we cover the rent, and pay our other bills. And it's also from these funds that we typically make our donations. Churches generally operate on donations from the money people have received as income. When the preacher talks about tithing or proportional giving, he or she is talking about this kind of income. When the offering plate is passed, the message is to give from what we have received. And this is consistent with the teachings of the New Testament. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We can be rich toward God if we use a portion of what we receive. We can be rich toward God if we use a portion of what we accumulate. This is what author J. Cliff Christopher calls the second pocket. The second pocket. He writes, "This is the pocket that stores our accumulated resources. In it are stocks, bonds, pieces of property, insurance policies, savings accounts, and inheritances we may have received and put away. They are resources that we are certainly going to be held accountable for because they've been entrusted into our care, but they're not part of our regular cash flow. We do not look into this pocket when we think about going to the movies or buying a new shirt or getting our groceries. Nor is this the pocket we go to when considering what to give to the church each week. These assets were set aside for another purpose. However, these purposes change and the assets are not fully utilized. They wind up just sitting there. I'm struck by Christopher's observation that we generally don't use this pocket when we think about giving to the church. If there's a special campaign, you know, like the campaign for renewal, then we might think about it, but otherwise we don't. And yet, every college I know of has appeals to this pocket. And not just during capital campaigns, but all the time. Now, education is a good thing. And if you want to support your alma mater, that's fine. But I wonder, if supporting education is a good thing, building the kingdom of God must be a great thing. Surely this cause merits a portion of what we have accumulated. But whether we're talking about resources that we receive or resources that we have accumulated, in order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, is our giving proportionate? Second passage. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. In order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, does our giving contribute to equality? This is the kind of generosity that Paul wants the Corinthians to practice. He is not telling them to give up everything so that the Judean Christians can become affluent. That would be solving one problem by creating another one. At present, the Christians in Corinth have abundance. And that abundance can supply the needs of others, including the Judean Christians. so that at a later stage, the abundance of others then can meet Corinthian need. This is what Paul calls a fair balance, or we may call it equality. And Paul illustrates this from a well-known story about the manna in the wilderness. God provided enough for everybody. Large families gathered a lot, but not too much. Smaller families gathered less, but not too little. And there was no lack. The word that Paul uses is isates. Isates can be translated as equality or justice. It is a quality for which we are to strive. Isates. Biblical equality is not the same as egalitarianism. God's intent is not that everybody receives an identical wage, lives in an identical house, wears identical clothing, and eats identical food as though we were mass-produced in some celestial factory. God has not cloned us. Biblical equality means each person is equal in worth and dignity. Each person is made equally in the image of God. Yes, God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both good and bad indiscriminately. But God has made each one different, has given his creation a colorful diversity in physique, appearance, temperament, and capacities. Biblical equality also means that each person is given the opportunity to become everything God intends them to become. For most of the last 2,000 years, Christians have been on the forefront of advocating literacy and education for all. Our word, education, is taken from two Latin terms that mean to lead people out into their fullest created potential. To lead people out into their fullest created potential. Christian giving needs to support this. Biblical equality means overcoming extreme social disparity. Western missionaries often face this dilemma. Should they live like the nationals with whom they work? Or should they continue to enjoy Western affluence without any change in their lifestyle? It's a trick question. Neither is the right answer. According to the Willebank Report on Gospel and Culture, it is best to establish a standard of living which finds it natural to exchange hospitality with others on a basis of reciprocity without embarrassment. If we are ashamed to invite people to our homes or ashamed to visit others because of our social or economic disparity, something is wrong. As Christians, we need to labor to overcome this. So here is the second principle. In order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, does our giving contribute to equality? Third passage. But thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For he not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming the good news. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us while we are administering this generous undertaking for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administering. For we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker in your service. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. In order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, is our giving done with accountability? Handling money is a risky business, and Paul is well aware of the dangers. That's why he writes the way he does. He's determined not only to do right, but to be seen to do right. Paul does not handle the money himself. He entrusts the financial matters to Titus and two unnamed persons who are respected in all the churches. His point is that Christian giving must be done with accountability. It works both ways. We are accountable for the resources we have received and accumulated. And as givers, we must honor our commitments and be clear that our gifts are intended for worthwhile and reputable causes. Leaders of such causes must handle gifts with integrity, provide reports with regularity, and follow protocols with transparency. We can feel good about supporting the work of First Presbyterian Church because we admire the faithfulness of those in our midst entrusted with the financial affairs of the congregation. They make sure we have accountability, financial reviews, and general fiscal policies all consistent with the standards set by the Presbyterian Church USA. In addition, we can also say we're debt-free. There are many organizations, including many churches, who cannot make that claim. We have a healthy reserve. Of course, like all churches, we know the days ahead may be challenging. But with God's help and our faithful stewardship, we can face the future with confidence. Meanwhile, in order to practice helpful generosity, we need to ask, is our giving done with accountability? James Lewis Craft founded what would later be known as Kraft Foods. Today is known as Kraft Heinz, and it's the fifth largest food company in the world. Kraft once said, "The only investments I ever made which have paid constantly increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Are you willing to invest in the Lord? In our congregation, we provide what we call estimate of giving cards in order to communicate a tangible commitment of giving. This process provides a clear goal for the congregation, as well as a helpful planning tool for leadership. And this whole thing provides the financial support for the life, ministry, and mission of the church. Prayerfully consider what kind of commitment God is asking you to make for the coming year. We will dedicate these commitments to the Lord next Sunday. God has been so generous to us. I hope that in response to what God has done for us, that you will decide to practice generous giving. This involves giving what is proportionate, contributing to what brings about equality, and is done with accountability.